Let's go, if we could, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. So we started a series 2 weeks ago on the seven foundational doctrines of Christianity. The first, of course, is God Himself. And we spent the first 2 weeks looking at God, His natural attributes, how we know there is a God. And then we began looking last week at His moral attributes. We looked at the first three, which are holiness, righteousness, and justice. This helps us to understand who God is, doesn't it? So we'll look at the other seven now. I don't know if we'll get through all seven today, but we'll try. And the next one is the love of God. Aren't we thankful that God is a loving God? He could have been an ogre, like a lot of the tribes, you know, when they worship, they try to appease gods because all the gods are mean and angry. Our God is a God of love. And that is a beautiful truth. Deuteronomy 7, Mr. Sharp, verses 7 and 8 to get us started this morning. So God here explaining to Israel, I'm not loving you because of you. I'm loving you because of who I am. And it's the same with us as God's children. God does not love us because we're so lovable. He loves us because He is love, as we will see. So that's what we'll begin with today, that fourth moral attribute of Almighty God of the Bible, His love. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Continue to guide us in your truth and teach us things about yourself through your word that would help us, Lord, to more worship you and serve you, be faithful to you. So we love you and pray you'll bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is a loving God. Amen. And he not only loves, but he is love. He is the embodiment of true love. So let's see that before we move on. 1 John 4, Mr. Cairns, verses 7 and 8, tells us that love is part of God's character. Again, a moral attribute of our God is that He is love.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
So verse 7 says love is of God, but then verse 8 says God is love. So how do we even know what love is? Well, because we get it from God. He is love. And so He loves because He's love. He's not love because He loves. You understand the difference? Because He is love, then what He does is out of love, and we can love because God gave us His love. But it all stems from the God of love. And love is this love, Jeremiah 31:3. Philip, if you'd read that for us. God tells us how long God's love lasts. Aren't you thankful that God's love is everlasting? Amen. Everlasting love, which means God's love never ends. Hallelujah. God doesn't change His mind along the way and decide not to be love anymore. He's always love, and He will always be love. Now, God revealed or manifested His love to mankind. Where? Anybody? Where did He most display His love to the world? Beryl? At the cross. Exactly. And the Bible says that. So let's look at that. John 3:16. Do we even need to look it up? We all know it, right? For God so loved the world that He gave. Amen? He gave His only begotten Son. So He displayed His love at Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13, Jesus talking about himself. God commendeth or displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So he commended or showed his love. God displayed or manifested. Let's look at 1 John 3:16. Brandon, if you could read that for us. 1 John 3:16. So hereby perceive we, in other words, we can see it. How? Because he laid down his life for us. Amen. And Roy, if you could read 1 John 4:9-10, we'll see it again. So verse 3:16 says, hereby perceive we, chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested. In other words, displayed or shown to the world what? He sent his only begotten Son to the world. So God revealed or displayed his love to this world at Calvary when he said, I will pay for your sins. I will take care of your sin problem myself. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that was love. And there has been no greater display of love ever. And there never will be than our own Creator being willing to pay for our sins himself by becoming a man and dying as our substitute. Hallelujah. So God is love. This was just kind of a top level, like we're looking at all of these. But what it means for you and me is we're to love. Amen. Jesus said to the disciples in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. As I have loved you. What made the commandment new? In the Old Testament, it was love your neighbors yourself. Now he says, I'm going to up that more and say, no, I want you to love as I've loved you. So now he's given us a new standard of love, and that's his love for us, which he again displayed at Calvary. So thoughts or questions about the love of God, this fourth moral attribute? Okay, let's look at God's mercy. Amen? His mercy. Exodus 34. Mr. Zeus, if you could read for us 5-7. Of Exodus 34, God here introducing himself, his character to the world, to Israel primarily, but then eventually to us through the Word of God. And he talks a lot about his mercy. Exodus 34:5-7. Amen. So the first thing he mentions there, he says, the Lord God, merciful. And then he gives us a bunch more moral attributes, which we're going to talk about. But then he goes on to say, keeping mercy. So this is God introducing his character to Moses, to the Word of God, to us, up there on Mount Sinai, when he gave the commandments. And he said, I am the merciful God. Amen. God is merciful. And Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful, plenteous in mercy. All through the scriptures we read about the mercy of God. Psalm 136:1, his mercy endureth forever. God is a merciful God. Micah 7:18 says, he delighteth in mercy. It's who God is. It's not that God made the decision to be merciful. He is. That's just part of who he is. He is a merciful God. And it's His mercy, not only His love, but His mercy that was manifested at Calvary, just like His love was. But even in the Old Testament, and let's go to Exodus 15, verse 13. Kelvin, if you'd read that for us. He began to manifest His mercy to Israel.
Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people whom thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation.
And then if you'd read 25:17 again.
And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits, and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof.
So that seat that was in the Holy of Holies was referred to as the mercy seat. It's a place where we find, or where Israel would find mercy. Amen? And God even said that He had led His people in mercy. That it wasn't that they deserved it. It was because God is a merciful God. And we don't deserve salvation, do we? But He's merciful. And He's willing, therefore, to save us because He's merciful. Amen? Titus 3:5 tells us that. Let's look at that, Nathan, if you would.
Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Notice it says there, according to His mercy He saved us. Amen? Did God have to save us? No. He created us. And He could have just as righteously condemned every one of us to hell. Well, He's the Creator. He gets to do what He wants. He's Almighty God. But it says, according to His mercy, He saved us. And so He was willing to go through all that Jesus had to go through because He's a merciful God. And in His mercy, He doesn't want us to go to hell. He instead was willing to do what it took that we might be saved. And then after we're Christians, of course, we're told in Hebrews 4 to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That when we come to the throne in prayer, we find mercy there. Amen? The mercy of God. Hallelujah. So, God is a merciful and loving God. Aren't we thankful for that? Any thoughts or questions about that moral attribute? Then let's move on to grace. The first mention is Noah found it in Genesis chapter 6. It said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then God, we saw there in Exodus 34 when He spoke to Moses that He revealed that it was part of His nature. But grace has really two sides. The negative side is the mercy, where He pardons and receives. The positive side is the grace, where He justifies and He transforms us. He goes beyond just saving us, but then He makes us completely righteous and just in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for God's grace, we couldn't be saved. We know this from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Amen. For by grace are you saved. So we are saved by grace, hallelujah, and we are justified by grace. Romans 3:24, we enjoy the kindness of God because of grace. But it's God's grace that also gets us through the Christian life. Without His grace, we wouldn't have the strength to get through the trials that we face. Paul learned this in 2 Corinthians. If you go to chapter 12, Brad, and read verse 9 for us, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And so this is God speaking, and He says to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Yes, you have a thorn. Yes, there's more suffering there. My grace is sufficient. James 4:6 says he giveth more grace. Grace is one of those attributes that's even hard to describe sometimes, isn't it? We're thankful for it. We know we can't do without it. But it's also very difficult sometimes to describe. The gospel that we preach is called the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. Acts 20:24. Paul said that the ministry that God gave him was to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And as we just mentioned, Hebrews chapter 4 says God refers to his throne as the throne of grace. So aren't we thankful that God is a graceful God, that he saved us through grace, and that once we are saved, he continues to give us grace, that we might fight the fight until we go to heaven. Thoughts or questions about the grace of God? Then let's talk a bit about his faithfulness. This is a beautiful one. Let's see, Lamentations 3:23. That's a good place to start. Mr. Sharp, if you could read that for us. You've probably heard this phrase before. Right after Jeremiah. In between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it's just a tiny little book tucked in there. Hard to find sometimes. Lamentations 3:23. Amen. Now there's a song we sing, one of our scripture songs, Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Amen. You didn't know you were singing about God's faithfulness all the time, but you were. God is a faithful God. It means God will always do what he says he will do. Amen. He will always keep his promises. He will always follow through. Anything that he said he will do, he will do it. He will never deviate because he is faithful. His word is faithful. Jesus is referred to as a faithful high priest. God in faithfulness helps us through our temptations. He, 1 Corinthians 10:13, most of you know that verse. God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He helps us through our afflictions. David said in Psalm 119:75, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. He is a faithful creator. Amen. And then probably my favorite verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. He always follows through. He always answers prayer. God is faithful. Thoughts or questions about the faithfulness of God? Again, we're looking top level. All right, let's look at the goodness of God. Again, aren't you thankful God is good? God could be bad. God could be mean. God is who God is. And hallelujah, the God of the universe is a God that is good. What a blessing that is. That the God of all is a good God. Let's see. Oh, there's so many scriptures on the goodness of God. Psalm 52:1. We'll go there, Mr. Cairns.
Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually.
The goodness of God endureth continually. Isn't that beautiful? Philip, if you could read for us Psalm 119:68. Amen. And we all know Psalm 23, verse 6, because it's in the psalm that we sing. What does it say? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. goodness. The goodness of God will follow us all the days of our life. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." God is a good God. All that He does is good. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is always good. All through the Psalms it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Amen? God is good. I know we say that a lot, but it's true. God is always good, and He always does good. So hallelujah for the goodness of God. Thoughts or questions? Okay, let's talk about His long-suffering. What does that mean, long-suffering? We don't hear it a lot today in our vernacular.
Patience.
Patience is a big part of it, yep. Philip, is that what you were going to say? Yes. We all need more patience, but the good news is our God is long-suffering. Amen? He's patient. We're seeing that as we study through Israel, aren't we? How much He put up with before He finally started having to punish them. Because He's long-suffering. And if He wasn't long-suffering, we would be very much in trouble. All through the Old Testament, the Bible says He's slow to anger. That's part of being long-suffering, isn't it? Slow to anger. That's mentioned many times in the Old Testament. But our God is a God that is very long-suffering. He puts up with a lot from His children, doesn't He? The world, of course, they will be cast into hell. So there doesn't have to be a lot of long-suffering there. But for His children, we fail Him after we get saved. Why doesn't He punish us every single time? Because He's long-suffering. And we're very blessed that that is true. But also, why hasn't God come yet? Because He's long-suffering. He wants more people saved. Amen? Most of you know 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is a long-suffering God. Thoughts or questions? All right, let's talk about His truth. What does that mean? Well, it means that truth, there has to be a source, amen, of truth, which means there's also error, but there is only one source of truth, and that is the truth, God. God is the truth. He has blessed us with giving us the truth in here, but He is truth. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32:4. Brandon, if you could read that for us. Deuteronomy 32:4. A God of truth. That is God. Amen? God is true. Everything that He does is true. And truth only comes from God. It means He cannot lie. But He is the embodiment of truth. And of course, when Jesus came, what did He say in John 14:6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so by claiming to be the truth, Jesus was claiming to be God. And then Jesus gave us truth through His preaching. And then, of course, Almighty God gave us the Old Testament. And then God gave us the remainder of the truth through His apostles. But God is truth. There is no other truth other than the truth that God has revealed to us about Himself and through His Word. He is truth. All through the Scriptures, but especially in Psalm 119, David refers to the Word of God as truth. Psalm 119:142, "Thy law is truth." Psalm 119:151, "Thy commandments are truth." Psalm 119:160, thy word is true. God's word is truth. And he's revealed it to us. So Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John 17:17. So God is the embodiment of truth, as is Jesus Christ, and as is his word, which is referred to 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. So those are the 10 moral attributes of Almighty God. He is his, what's his primary moral attribute in Scripture? Anybody? Holiness. The most mentioned and the one from which all others flow is that God is holy. Amen? He is a God that is completely holy, and then from that comes his righteousness and his justice, which we looked at. And today we saw that he's loving, merciful, gracious, faithful, good, long-suffering, and true. So we've looked at his moral attributes, his intrinsic or natural attributes, and that leaves kind of his names, right? So let's do that. Let's get started on his names. There are four primary names of God revealed in the Old Testament. And those names reveal who God is. And so the first name is, where would it be other than Genesis 1:1? So let's go there. First verse of the Bible reveals the first name of God and reveals a lot about God. So do we even need to look it up? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen? God. So that word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it is the plural name of God. Look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So in that name, God reveals the very first verse of the Bible, he reveals that he is an us. He is a Trinity, which we've already talked about when we talked about his natural attributes. But right there, he's already beginning to reveal himself through his names, isn't he? The name Elohim is a plural name, as we saw, let us make man. So there he's revealing his personality and his Trinity through that first name, Elohim. Thoughts or questions about that name, the name Elohim? I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it as a Hebrew speaker would. The second name then is Genesis 15:2. I'm just giving you when the names were first revealed to man. Genesis 15:2. Roy, could you read that for us? So the word Lord there is Adonai, the second Hebrew name of God. And Adonai means master, or it means Lord. And so there we see it translated Lord. So that immediately then is revealing his authority, isn't it? That he is the Lord, that he is the master of all. So his first name reveals his personality and his Trinity. His second name reveals his lordship, or his kingship, if you will, that he is the Lord of everything. And that is the second and very important name of God, the name Adonai. So any thoughts or questions about that name? And then the third name is just two chapters later. Mr. Zuth, you can read 17:1 of Genesis. Amen. So here we have the name El Shaddai, which means, you guessed it, Almighty God. So what is he revealing to us through that name? The name Almighty God, El Shaddai. The word Almighty, he's revealing his power, isn't he? So his first name reveals his Trinity and his plurality. The second name reveals his authority as Lord. And then his third name reveals his power. I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Almighty as in there's no limit to my might or my power. I am the Almighty God, which is his omnipotence, which we talked about. That's revealed in that third name. So what would the fourth name be? Roy?
Jehovah.
Jehovah. Amen. Let's go to Exodus 3:6 and verse 3. Kelvin, if you could read that for us. 6:3. So this is the first mention of the name Jehovah here in Exodus 6. Jehovah is one of those names that's much harder to describe than the others. It does reveal his strength, but it also reveals him as a redeemer. It reveals him as being self-existent, that his strength is everlasting. You know, you can do a study on the plural names of Jehovah. There's many of them in the Old Testament that teach a lot about God. This, though, is the name that was most reverenced by the Jews, the name Jehovah. It was the name that we're told they would go and wash their hands before they would write it when they were making copies of Scripture, of Hebrew Scriptures. But the Lord Jehovah, that is his fourth name. Don't try to pronounce it like a Hebrew speaker, because you'll just get it wrong. I hear people running around saying Yahweh and all this. We're English speakers. So if you want to refer to him as Jehovah or as God or as Lord, go for it. But you're not a Hebrew speaker, so don't abuse the name, if you will, because we can't do it. We just don't have the accent, if you will. We didn't grow up with it. And no matter how hard we try, because the true Jehovah doesn't have any vowels. So how do you pronounce a word without vowels? That's kind of tough for us English speakers, isn't it? To not have a vowel. I hope nobody's saying, what's a vowel? So you need to go back to school. A-E-I-O-U, and sometimes... why? But try pronouncing a word without vowels. Pretty tough, isn't it? Anyway, the name Jehovah, the beautiful name of God. And like I say, there are many plural Jehovah names that teach about his character, which we've already discussed, his attributes, both moral and intrinsic. But those are the four primary names of Almighty God, that he chose to reveal himself to man. He revealed himself as Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, and Jehovah. And Isaiah 26:4, let's finish there. Beautiful verse. Brad, read that for us if you would. Amen. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That is our God. Amen. He's our Creator. He's our Father. He is our King. He's our Redeemer. He is the Savior. He's the Shepherd. We could go on and on. That is God. God the Father. And so next week we will begin to look at God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God the Holy Spirit. And that'll finish number one of the seven foundational doctrines, but it's the biggest, of course. Any questions about what we've studied regarding Almighty God? Next week we look at the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen.